I remember a number of years ago, Becky and I were having a conversation about who has it harder in life, men or women. And the answer is...
Women.
Yeah. Yeah, men. We were talking about, you know, Becky was talking about the things that, women have it harder with, like having kids. Apparently that's reasonably painful. I was there, it didn't seem that bad, but as I ate my Kit Kat and had a cup of tea, you know, the monthly hormone cycles, which we're not going to go near, they have to shave their legs, they get abused about being terrible drivers. I mean, I don't say that, but that's just generally some men out there, some chauvinist, misogynistic men would say that women can't drive. They have to wear makeup, some of them. Some of them don't, but might think about it. Women have a lot to go through. And then I said, well, what about us men? We have a lot to go through too. We have to shave. We have to shave. And what else, man? Put up with women. Driving and all that other stuff. But I actually had to admit, maybe women do have it a little bit harder than us men. But then I came up with something else. And that is that us men are the ones who have to initiate a relationship. Now, I know we're living in women's lib day and equality and all that. But typically, it's the man, when he sees a girl, when he sees a woman, he's the one who has to make the first move. He's the one who has to initiate. He's the one who has to ask her out. And that's risky. There's a risk of her saying no. There's a risk of rejection. There's a risk that she has a boyfriend standing behind her who'll punch her lights out. There's all the risk involved, but we have to take that risk. And then if it does work out, then we have to take the risk later on of proposing. We have to take the risk of asking him to marry us. Now, hopefully when you get to that stage, you should have a fair idea. If you don't know that the answer is going to be yes, I tell people, don't ask. Okay, if you're like 50-50, maybe she will, maybe she won't, probably better to hold off for a little while or find somebody else at that point, okay? Just say, but we have that, you know, and we have to go, if you're traditional like I am, go and ask the father if you can have his daughter's hand. I mean, can I say, as nerve-wracking as it was asking Becky Fletcher at that stage to marry me, going to see her dad was 100 times, Griff, I hope you didn't go to see Becky's dad. Mate, I'll talk to you afterwards. Griff, we really appreciate all you've done in worship over the last while, but unfortunately, Griff will have a funeral on Wednesday. I'm watching you too. But I remember, I think I'd only, I mean, we got engaged after 4 months, and I remember driving up to Cullibackie to, I'd only met him once or twice, to Cullibackie Methodist Manse. I'd phoned him earlier in the day to say, you know, kind of come up and see you, which any father probably at that stage knows there's something going on here. And I'm driving up there, and I also phoned in advance because I'd only met him once or twice, and I was afraid he'd think I was selling big issues or something like that if I arrived at his door. And I drove up there and got to his door, and he's like the dad and meet the parents. I'll not say his name, the dad and meet the parents. You know, and he's got this, he stares into your soul, and he says, do you think that you want to spend the rest of your life with my daughter? At that point, I'm not completely sure. I mean, I thought I did. When I hit Ballymena, I thought I did, but by Cullibackie, I'm not so sure anymore. I literally thought he was going to waterboard me or like pull out my fingernails or something, you know what I mean? It was pretty intense. But in the end, after 4.5 hours, he gave me his blessing. Oh, the guy's job is to initiate, and that can be stressful. And it got me thinking about in our relationship with God. Who's the one to initiate? Who's the one who makes the first move? And I began to think as we look at Scripture, as we begin to look at our own lives, our God is a God who initiates. Our God is a God who makes the first move. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Moses. We see it with David. We see it right throughout Scripture with the apostles, with the first disciples. Our God is a God who initiates. Our God is a God who makes the first move. Pretty much every time in Scripture somebody encounters God, it's God who initiates the encounter. They weren't praying, they weren't stressing about finding God's perfect plan for their lives. They weren't reading Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. They were just getting on with their ordinary lives, being faithful where they were, and God shows up in the middle of their lives as they're going about their ordinary business, and God says, I have a mission for you, should you choose to accept it. I have a call for you. I have something I want you to do. I have a work in the world, and I want you to come and join me. Our God is a God who initiates, and it's up to us to respond. I mean, even when we think about what it says about Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated it, but we have to respond. And I meet so many Christians, and I'm sure there's some of you are like this, and I've been like this at times, who are stressing about God's will. I just want to be in God's perfect will. So Lord, tell me, what should I do? What course should I study? Where should I live? What church should I go to? Where should I go? And all of that is admirable, and I think it's so good that you want to be in God's will. But I've come to realize that if God wants you to do something, he will find you and he will tell you. In 33 years of following Christ, I've discovered that God will make it clear to you. And it can be hard to miss. And then it's up to you how you respond. So the advice I tend to give people is this. Instead of constantly looking to be in God's perfect will, instead of stressing about, you know, should I do this or this, why don't you just focus on being obedient to what he has shown you? Why don't you be obedient to what he has already shown you in his word? Because if you're not obeying what he's already told you, why would he tell you anything else? If you're not being faithful where you are in the small things, why would he give you a bigger thing? Our job is to be faithful where we are. And that's what we see here with Moses in Exodus 3. Moses, the Hebrew baby born into a rough time in Israel's history, in the Hebrews' history, and they're killing all the babies. He's brought up as the prince of Egypt. He grows older. He sees one of his own people being oppressed by Egyptians. He overreacts. He murders the Egyptian. His own people then reject him, and he goes on the run from Pharaoh for 40 years. And then one day, God speaks to him. And I've got, I think, 4 points this morning. The first one is this. It's very simple. God knows where you are. God knows where you are today. I want to say that to you. God knows where you are. Look at what we read in verses 2-4. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames from afar from within the bush. Moses saw that although the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Just an ordinary day, like every other day over the past 40 years. Moses gets up early, has a shower, has his shreddies, and goes out for the 16-hour shift in the scorching sun. And he's just getting on with looking after his father-in-law's sheep, just like he does every day. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's in the wilderness. And suddenly, God speaks to him from a burning bush. Moses, Moses. Can you imagine? Like, imagine you're walking down High Street this week, or you're going into Tesco, and you walk past a tree, and you hear, Paul, Paul, or Ruth, Ruth. Like, if that happens, don't come and see me. Go and see a doctor, especially if your name's not Paul or Ruth. Like that would freak you out. But Moses says, yes, what do you want? He doesn't know who it is, but he knows that they're calling his name, and he's in the wilderness, so it can't be anyone else. And here's the thing, that he's in the middle of nowhere. He's in desert ground, but desert ground became holy ground. He's not in a temple. He's not in a church. He's not at a Christian conference. He's not at a spiritual retreat. He's not doing a 40-day fast trying to discover God's perfect plan for his life. He's simply going about his daily routine like he always does. He's not looking for God, but God knows where he is. And God interrupts him in the ordinariness of his life as he went about his day. And from that point forward, his life goes on a completely different trajectory. And I think we're living at a time when God's interrupting some of you. Some of you have got comfortable in a job. Some of you have got comfortable living somewhere. Some of you got comfortable in a situation or even in your relationship with God. And God is interrupting you in that. and he's calling you to more, and he's calling you to further, and he's calling you to change, and he's calling you to realign or reposition. And some of you have actually become quite comfortable, because by this stage, Moses was pretty happy where he was. He thought this is going to be him for the rest of his life. He's two-thirds of the way through his life at this point. He's got a wife, he's got kids. This is it for Moses. And some of you pretty much think where you are right now, the job you're in, the situation you're in, the work you're doing, you kind of think this is it, this is what I'm going to be doing for the rest of your life. And I believe God would say to some of you, you're beginning to sense actually that there's change coming. You're beginning to sense that there's something stirring within you. There's a dissatisfaction happening with where you are. Because I believe that even though Moses was settled, there was still this sense of destiny in his heart. He had heard the stories about his childhood. How when every other baby there was no other Hebrews his age, because every other baby boy his age had been killed. He knew there was something deep within. There was a call deep within, but he was running away from it. And some of you are sensing change in your life. But the thing is this, be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are, and you will position yourself for where God wants you to be. The old saying is this, it's easy to direct a car that's moving than a car that's stationary. And I see so many Christians who sort of sit singing Kumbaya and Lord, show me your will and direct me and I want to be in your perfect will, but they're never doing anything. And God's saying, if you would get moving, I could direct you. I need you to be faithful in the small things, in the things that don't seem that important. Jesus said this in Luke 16, if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Get on with what God has shown you. Decide, I'm going to obey God in whatever circumstances I'm in. Even if I don't like my job, even if I don't like where I'm living, even if I don't like something about my life, I am going to be faithful here. Doesn't mean you can't pray for things to change, but show up and be faithful where you are. And that positions you to hear from God. And so I want to say to you today, first of all, God sees you today. God knows where you are. God hears you, even if you don't think he's doing anything. And just before I move on, I want you to see something, because that's what the Hebrews thought, that God wasn't doing anything. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, this is to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So the Hebrews, who are slaves in Egypt, they're crying out to God. And God doesn't speak to them in Egypt. God speaks to Moses in the wilderness. Do you get that? They cry out to God, but God speaks to Moses. They don't hear a thing from God. And I'm sure as they prayed and as they cried out from God and didn't hear anything back and nothing happened, they're thinking, God has forgotten about me. God has forgotten about us. The heavens are brass. God's not interested. God's indifferent. God doesn't care. God doesn't know where we are. And yet little did they know that while they were crying out to God in Egypt, over here in Midian, God was speaking to Moses about their situation. God was speaking to them about behind their backs. And God was calling Moses to be the one that they were crying out for. And what I simply want to say to you is this, that maybe you're praying for something. Maybe you're praying for God to do something. Maybe you're praying for provision. Maybe you're praying for a relationship to be restored. Maybe you're crying out for breakthrough. Maybe you're crying out for healing. Maybe you're crying out for something in your life, and it feels like God isn't hearing because you're not seeing the answer. It feels like God doesn't care. It feels like God doesn't know where you are. But I want to say to you that just because you can't see God working doesn't mean he isn't working. You could be praying to God here, and God could be speaking to someone else about your situation over here. God's possibly having a conversation about you behind your back. He's working behind the scenes. He's whispering about you to the right people. He's creating space for you. He's clearing the way. He's opening doors. He's shifting circumstances. He's creating opportunities. He's removing obstacles. He's changing hearts. He's preparing places. He's positioning the right people in the right place at the right time. He's watching and waiting because he sees, he knows, he cares, and he's doing something about it. Our God Our God is so intentional and strategic. Remember we talked about this a while ago, that 80 years before this, God preserved this baby's life because he knew that 80 years later, his people would be crying out and need a deliverer. 80 years before this, God had it covered. Our God is so intentional. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And he has looked into your life and he sees where you are right now. And he has been at work long before you even prayed a prayer. He is working behind the scenes, but because you can't see obviously what he's doing, you have no idea. I think it was John Piper who said, God's doing about 200 things in your life right now, and you're probably aware of about two of them. I want to say to you that God sees you, he knows you, he's at work on your behalf, and just because you can't see his hand doesn't mean you can't trust his heart. His heart is for you. His heart is for you. And it might feel like he's distant. It might feel like he's silent or even absent, but God is at work for your good and for his glory. So God knows what he's doing and he knows where you are. The next point is this, God wants to partner with you, and we'll keep this one short. Verses 7 to 10, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. Let me just say something real quickly here. God says, I'm going to bring them up out of Egypt into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a picture of salvation. Salvation is not just taking you out of sin. Salvation is taking you into your promised land. Salvation is not just getting you out of your old life. It's bringing you into the abundant life that Christ has promised you. And when I hear so many testimonies, if they've got a 15-minute testimony, 14 minutes are all the stuff that God brought them out of. All the awful things. They used to be on drugs. They used to rob old people. They used to, you know, like they were in prison 14 times before they were 7. And all this stuff. And they spent all this time on this stuff. And then they say, and then I became a Christian. Praise the Lord. God saved them from something, and that's incredible, but God saved them for something, for purpose, for a plan. God saved them to do something on this earth. Otherwise, he could have saved them an hour before they die. If God has saved you at some point, I am so glad you have a testimony. I am so glad you've got possibly got a time or a date when you gave your life to Christ, but that is not your full testimony. Your testimony is being written today. Your testimony is still to be written in the future. God has saved you from something, from sin and death and hell and judgment, and praise the Lord for that, but he has saved you for something, for a purpose and a plan on this earth that you will do for the rest of your life. Sorry, I got carried away. A good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Cellulite. And now the cry of the Israelites, that's in the message. The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I chuckle a bit when I read passages like this because they're all throughout the Bible. Where God shows up and he says, I have seen this and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to set them free. And he says, then Moses, you go and do it. And Moses is like, stop the bus. Now, wait a minute. Hold up. Hold up, God. Now, I love the first bit of that where you said you were going to do it. But the second bit, could you go over that again? Because I didn't quite catch that. God says, I'm going to do it. Now you go and do it. God, which one is it? Is it you're going to do it or is it me going to do it? And God says, yeah. No, God, seriously, I know that you're the creator of language. Are you going to do it or am I going to do it? And God says, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it together. You and me. And that's what we see the entire way through Scripture. That when God wants to do something on earth, he partners with people. God could do anything. He could send stuff down from the sky. He could send the angels. But he has chosen in his absolute sovereignty to work through people like you and me. I don't know why. I would rather have Gabriel do many of the things that he has called me to do. I think Archangel Michael would be brilliant at some of these things. And yet God has said, you do it. You do it. When God created the earth, he put Adam and Eve in charge. He gave them dominion over the earth, and he has never taken it back. He has got it back for us, but he's never taken it back from us. When Jesus died, he took the authority back from Satan that we had given and gave it back to us. He says, I give you authority. He has got it back for us, but he's never taken it from us. And so when God wants to do something on this earth, he works through people. He partners with people like you and me. The God of heaven, the almighty creator of the universe, says, I want to partner with you. I want to work through you. I mean, you think about the prayers you pray. Most of the answers come through people. I remember different times, and I've shared them, where we have prayed, God, we're broke. We don't know how to pay the bills this month. Can I say money didn't fall from the sky? There wasn't a money tree, but it came through his people as he prompted them to give. Sometimes we're like, Lord, just we pray for Sadie next door. She's so lonely. Lord, would you just be close to her? And God said, no, I want you to call at the door and sit with her for half an hour. Because most of God's answers come through people. God partners with people. God wants to partner with you. In his absolute sovereignty, he has delegated a great amount of responsibility to you and me. Let's move on. Next point. God is greater than your insecurity. God is greater than your insecurity. Look at verse 10 again. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God says to him, I want you to go back to the place you're running away from. I want you to go back to the place where you faced failure and the place of your greatest rejection. The place you've been running from 40 years. Back then, he had tried to do things in his own way and in his own time. God hadn't told him to do it back then. He was acting on his emotions, not in response to obedience. He was the big shot. He was overconfident. He was the prince of Israel. He was sure of himself and his own abilities. But now, 40 years later, God says, now's the time. I want you to go back and do what you tried to do 40 years ago, but this time I'm going to do it with you. It's going to be different because I am going to do it with you. I want you to go back to the place you've run away from. I know it didn't work before, but it will be different this time. And so we've kind of got this full circle moment, don't we? Where he's going back to the place he never thought he would go back to. I remember when God called us to come here back in 2017. You know, when I was 18, I went off to Jordanstown. And honestly, I just, when we left, not for any reason, but I just never imagined that we would be back living a mile from where my parents lived. The house where I lived as a teenager. It was this full circle moment where God spoke to us and called us back to where I had left 25 years before. And God, 40 years later, calls Moses to go back to the place that he never wanted to go back to, he never thought he would go back to. And I think there's a word for some of us, maybe just even one or two of us in the room today. What God has said to you is this: just because something didn't work the last time doesn't mean it won't work this time. Just because there was failure, just because there was rejection, just because there's regret attached to that, doesn't mean that you never try it again. Just because you were disappointed or discouraged doesn't mean you're never to do it again. Maybe the timing was wrong. Maybe you weren't ready. Maybe I've been working in your life. Maybe that place or that situation's the same, but you're different. And there's one or two of you that God is saying to you, there's something that you've been running away from that I am sending you back to, even just to deal with what was unfinished. And you've got so much fear and emotion attached to that place, but the Lord is saying, it is different and you are different. And I am with you. It will be different this time. But Moses is far from convinced. And so he has this kind of dialogue, the first of many he has with God, this conversation with God, this back and forth, where he tries to convince God to change his mind. He comes up with excuse after excuse, saying, God, you've got the wrong guy. I need you to find somebody else. Look at verses 11 to 12. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a has-been. My days are over. Then four verse 1, what if they don't believe me? Most of our fears are what if, aren't they? They're things that might happen or could happen? What if they don't believe me? Or what if they don't listen to me because they didn't listen to me the last time? What if, I mean, I can't just rock up here and say, a burning bush told me, lads, come on, we're getting out of here. Like, I need, what if, they're not going to believe that. What if nobody listens to me? I don't want to be rejected again. 4 verse 10. Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue, and yet he seems to be doing all right, doesn't he? Like, he's talking quite a lot for somebody who can't speak, but he's saying, God, I can't talk properly. Some people think that he maybe had a stutter. I'm not sure. I think he's just said, I'm not good at speaking. I get my words jumbled up. I'm not very articulate. I fumble over my words. I get tongue-tied. I'm not good at expressing myself. Then verse 13, we get to the crunch. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. He just says, I don't want to do this. There's other people who are better and more qualified than me, but please don't ask me. I'm not ready. I'm scared. I can't do this. It's funny, isn't it? 40 years before this, Moses thought he was ready, but he wasn't ready. And 40 years later, God says, you're ready, and Moses says, I'm not ready. Back then, he was overconfident and self-assured and thought he could do anything. And now he's riddled with insecurity and inadequacy and inferiority. Failure will do that. Failure will do that. I knew someone who I was going to say they're terrible at interviews. They think they're terrible at interviews. And so every time they consider a plan for a job, the thought of an interview terrifies them. Because they had one bad interview about 15 years ago or 10 years ago that was a car crash. And even though they've had good interviews since then, every time they think about going for an interview, they think about the terrible one. And they can't face doing that again. If you've failed at something in the past, you really don't want to do it again, especially if it's been a public failure. But here's the other thing. Moses is 40 years older now. And I don't know about you, but for some of the older people here, as we get older, we tend to be a bit more realistic about our expectations and about our abilities. Like, Becky and I were chatting about this last week there. Some of the things we did in our 20s, we would never think about doing now. Like, think about some of the things you did when you were younger. Some of the just reckless, wild, spur-of-the-moment things you did. You look back and you go, I would never do that now. And I'm not talking about even wild, sinful things. I'm just talking about, like, taking off for a year somewhere. Like, leaving your job, even though just things that you did that seemed fine at the time that you look back now and go, what was I thinking? And Moses is older now. And he's looking back and going, I was really confident back then. I'm much more aware of my own weaknesses and inabilities now. He's riddled with insecurity. He's riddled with inferiority. And the truth is, we're all insecure in some areas. No matter how confident we come across, all of us have places of insecurity in our lives. We all have places where we feel inadequate and inferior to others. It can even be in something we're really good in. Other people tell you you're brilliant at something, but deep down you don't think you can do it at all. Other people are so much better, you think. You know, last week as I prepared for this, I was reading on the BBC website about Michael Parkinson, Sir Michael Parkinson. You remember the interviewer who died in the last few weeks? And I mean, for those who don't know who he is, Parky was one of the greatest interviewers in the UK ever. I mean, he had his own show for years. He had the top stars and celebrities and famous names in the world, and he interviewed them. But his son came out a few weeks ago and said that he was riddled with insecurity. He had imposter syndrome. He was racked with self-doubt. He didn't have much self-confidence. Isn't that incredible? That people we look at and go, they are amazing at what they do. He really struggled with his own ability. This is a quote from his son. He was always acutely aware that he was with people he felt were brighter than him, were more educated than him. He was very insecure. Why? Apparently it was because of his upbringing. He was from a very working class background. His dad was a coal miner. And when he went into these places like the BBC to the top execs who'd been like through Oxford and Cambridge and Eton, he just felt like a complete imposter. He felt like they were going to find out that he just didn't have the ability. Isn't that incredible that somebody we put up here struggled with insecurity their entire lives? I'm glad I know that. There's something really comforting in that. I wonder if that's why you're insecure. Maybe it's something to do with your background. Maybe something from your childhood. Maybe it's people get insecure about their appearance. I read this just in the last 3 days. This was a headline in the Daily Mail, so it has to be true. 5'5" man who struggled to find a date. There's nothing wrong with 5'5". Man who struggled to... I'm taller, but I'm not that taller. I'm way taller. Undergoes excruciatingly painful $165,000 leg surgery that involved breaking his bones so that he could add another 5 inches to his height. Moses Gibson, true story. Moses from Minnesota had been insecure about his height for years. He first underwent the knife in 2016, but recently had a second procedure. He's grown 5 inches and feels much more confident. Imagine going through that much pain and that expense because you feel insecure. We all are insecure in some place of our lives. Maybe it's our upbringing, maybe it's how we look, maybe it's some failure that happened, maybe it's how we talk, maybe it's where we're from, whatever, I don't know. But we all have these places of insecurity. You see, the problem is that we know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. We know our weaknesses, we know our failures, we know our flaws, we know our struggles. We know the places about our lives that aren't good. And so other people see one aspect of us and they go, you're really good. And you see all the fear and the anxiety in your heart. And so we disqualify ourselves. We say, I could never. I'm not good enough. Maybe when I'm older, maybe one day, maybe if I'm more educated, maybe when I have more money, maybe when I have more time. I could never do that. Somebody else would be better. We don't feel ready. That's often what it boils down to. We don't feel ready. Maybe in the future when some better version of me shows up, then I'll be ready. Maybe when everything falls into place, when the timing's right, when I've dealt with all my issues, when I deal with all the sinful stuff in my life, when I've got more money, when I've got more time, when I've got more confidence, then I'll think about doing it. But right now, I don't feel ready. Do you know what I've discovered? Let me tell you a secret, folks, as I finish up. You're never really ready. You're never really ready. I have never felt ready for anything God has asked me to do. Ever. Anything significant. At 15 years old, when I'd been a Christian for about a year, I didn't feel ready to stand up in Portadown College and speak to 100 of my peers in the Scripture Union. And I stood there and I shook and shook and shook. I didn't feel ready. At 27 years old, I didn't feel ready to leave my job in Unilever and go and train for ordained ministry. At 30 years old, I didn't feel ready to be ordained and go and work in Shankill Parish in Lurgan. At 31 years old, I didn't feel ready when the two other people above me moved on and I had to lead the church on my own. At 35, I didn't feel ready to move to Dublin and take on leadership of an inner city church that was about to close. Not long after arriving there, I didn't feel ready to become a dad. I still don't. Who does? Right now, I sometimes don't feel ready for everything God is calling us to here. I don't feel ready. If you wait until you're ready, you'll never do anything. And I think in our minds, we imagine some future version of ourselves as so much better than the version that we have right now. And when that person appears, then we'll do it. I've never been ready. And here's the thing. If you're ready, you don't need God. If I was ready for all that stuff, I wouldn't have to depend on God. God doesn't need you to feel ready. He just needs you to obey and follow him. God doesn't need you to feel ready. He just needs you to obey and follow him. What are you waiting for until you're ready? What do you sense God telling you to do, but you keep putting off because you don't feel you're ready? Maybe it's serving somewhere in the church. Maybe it's giving more. Maybe it's stepping out in faith, sharing your faith, starting something new. I want to say this to you this morning. If you're waiting until you're ready, you're never going to do it. If you're waiting until you're ready, you will never do it. Because God doesn't wait till you're ready. God wants to get you ready on the way. God calls us before we're ready. And he gets us ready on the way. Somebody has said this. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. When we were in Dublin, I used to get the bus quite often into town or into church. And in the mornings, I would get onto the double decker and go upstairs. And there'd be girls sitting doing their makeup on the bus. I remember thinking one day, you know what? They weren't ready when they left, but they're getting ready on the way. And when they get to where they're going, they'll be almost ready. And God, I felt, say to me, Craig, I get you ready on the way. I don't get you ready back here. I don't give you all the plans and everything and all the blueprints and all the details up front. But if you step out in obedience, if you step out in faith, I get you ready on the way. You see, inferiority and insecurity is not humility. We think it is, but it's not. Why? Because they're still about me. 40 years before this, Moses thought he could. Now he thinks he can't. The problem is, it's still about Moses. It's about what Moses thinks he can or can't do. And real humility isn't thinking too much of yourself or too little of yourself. Real humility is, I can't do this or I can do this. It's I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not relying on my own abilities. I can do all things through him. So the question isn't, do you feel ready? The question is, will I obey God? Will I trust God? Will I do what God is asking me to do? I don't have to feel ready because I don't live by what I feel. I live by what he has said. Moses thought he was done. He thought he was finished. But God says, I haven't finished with you yet. And now God says, I will go with you. I will go with you. God will go with you. See, God doesn't tell Moses how wonderful he is. God doesn't send him on a self-esteem course. God doesn't argue with him. God simply promises the one thing that he only promises throughout Scripture, and that is his presence. God says, I will go with you. It's the only guarantee he ever seems to give. He doesn't give you all the details up front. I mean, he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and free the people. He doesn't tell him about the plagues. He doesn't tell him about the Red Sea. He doesn't tell him about the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. There's a wee bit of detail that God leaves out here. But God simply says, will you take the first step with what I've shown you? And I will be with you. And you might not feel ready. And God would say, that's okay, I will be with you. You might be insecure, that's okay, I will be with you. You might not feel qualified, that's okay, I will be with you. You might feel inadequate or inferior, that's okay, I will be with you. So often we ask God for guidance when God says, I want to be your guide. If you were to say to me, how can I get somewhere? I could say, I can draw you a map, and that would tell you where you need to go. Or I could say, why don't I get in the car with you? And we can take the journey together. And we pray to God for a map. We ask God, will you give us all the details? Will you show us everything up front? And God says, no, but here's what I will do. I will go with you. Because that way I'm not just giving you information. I'm revealing myself to you. I'm growing in relationship with you. And this morning God is saying to some of you, will you trust me? Even though it hasn't worked in the past, even though you don't know how it will work out, will you take the first step with me? Will you do what I want you to do? Stop waiting until you're ready. Will you trust God with what he has given you, with what he has revealed to you right now? And God would say to you, I'm greater than your insecurity. I'm greater than your inadequacy. I'm greater than your inferiority. I'm greater than your past. I'm greater than your failure. I'm greater than your sin. I'm greater than that rejection. I'm greater than your fear. I am with you. I am for you. I will lead you. I will direct you. I will help you. I will equip you. But I need you to say yes. Yes, God, I don't feel ready. But if you go with me, I'll go. And as I wrap up, I felt as I prayed into this a bit further this morning, I felt there were three things, three groups of people God wanted to address specifically. And the first phrase I got three little phrases. And the first one was this, come out of hiding. It's time to come out of hiding. You see, God had brought Moses into hiding. He had brought him into the wilderness for 40 years. But now God's saying to him, it's time to come out of hiding. And some of you have been in hiding. And it's been good because God's been working in your heart and preparing you. But God is now saying to some of you, it's time to come out of hiding. It's time to step up. It's time to step in. It's time to do the thing that you know I'm calling you to do. And I know you've got hidden and I know you're comfortable, but it's time to come out of hiding. The second phrase was this, it'll be different this time. And I've already talked about this. Things went wrong. Things didn't work out. You were hurt. You were rejected. But I believe God wants to say to some of you, it will be different this time. It might be about work. It might be about relationships. It could be about church. It could be about whatever. But there was something that happened back there and you've just thought, I'll never do that again. And I believe for some of you, God is saying, I want you to step back into that situation, into that role, into that calling, and it'll be different this time. Give it another go. And thirdly, I believe God just simply wants to say to some of you, will you respond to my call? Will you respond to my call? God is calling you to do something and you're putting it off. And you're saying, I'm not ready. You're saying, when, if this happens, then I'll do it. And you're putting up excuses. Are you feeling secure? And I believe the Lord is simply saying, it's time to respond to my call. You've put it off long enough. I want you to say yes and trust me. Let's pray together and